Two quick things. If you want any of the notes from last night or tonight, and if you email me, gscipione, G-S-C-I-P-I-O-N-E, at rpts.edu, I'll send you a set of the notes electronically. We'll talk a little bit about this at the end. If you are at all interested, I also can send you class syllabi, which are hands-on applications of the Word of God. There's an introduction to biblical counseling. There's a marriage and family course and an advanced course that's structured around the larger catechism's exposition of the Ten Commandments. So those are available, and I can send those to you also in terms of some concrete help in terms of applying the Word of God to others. Well, this hour or this portion, what I want to do is to look at a lot of different passages as opposed to one particular text. We've seen that we can and we must counsel one another. We've looked at Genesis 4. We've looked at Romans 15:14, and we have just looked at Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5. And now I want you to kind of see a bigger picture, why this is such a high calling, why helping one another is such a high calling. You need to see that this is fulfilling the law of Christ, what we just said. But beyond fulfilling the law in the sense of doing what God tells us to do and loving one another, we are participating actually in the work of Christ, not redemptively to save anyone, but in applying his redemption in terms of the way the body works. You see, and I want to go through these passages and put them before you so you can study them, pray about this, and see if you're convinced, as I am, of these truths, that God is the original counselor. God is the one who has all wisdom and knowledge, and the wisdom to apply that knowledge to enable you to become like Jesus Christ. And secondly, Jesus Christ actually thinks of himself, and I would say that he consciously thinks of himself as the wonderful counselor. And I'm sure Isaiah comes to your mind. We'll look at that passage. And then he says, when he's getting ready to leave, we'll go through this, John, when I leave, in fact, it's better that I leave. You men are sad that I'm going to go, but I'm telling you, it's better that I go, because if I don't go, then why? The Holy Spirit won't come. The Holy Spirit, he is the other counselor. He says, I will, and we'll look at those passages. And if you see that, because then I think you say, well, then I am participating literally in the work that the triune God wants me to do with others in the body of Christ. You need his methods and tools. Because I think if we try to help one another, but we don't do it through his strength and his methods, we're at times going to do more damage than good. And so I just want to go over that as a big view and to see this. The first thing to try to stick and think of is God counsels us. We sort of mentioned this, and I'll just hit it lightly. Before the fall, remember, God instructed Adam and Eve. He didn't leave them. They were sinless. They were fine. No sin, corruption in them. But he didn't just say, oh, by the way, it's a wonderful world. And go figure out what you need to do. He gave them verbal instructions. So, beloved, especially for you young people, you don't believe this. I never did when I was your age, but it's true. We need instruction. Human beings cannot live their lives without verbal instruction from somebody to direct them. We are not Eastern mystics looking into our navels, trying to pull out truth or some wisdom from within. Truth is found in God, and God gave that. And of course, after the fall, we saw that God comes to Adam and Eve. He not only curses them for their sins, but he says, there's a Savior coming. There's hope. And even in his dealing with Cain, we see Cain, the murderer, God still instructs him and gives him direction. So without developing that fully, just think about that. None of us start from zero, right? Whether you're in construction, we'll talk about that, or whether you're a medical doctor, whether you're a veterinary doctor, right? You don't start from scratch. Like, oh, what's an animal? Well, I'll figure out what an animal is, right? No, you go to school, somebody who's learned before you, and you take. Because, beloved, we are creatures, not God. Only God creates out of nothing from within himself. If I can say it again reverently, it sounds irreverent, but only God can look into his navel. Because God has all wisdom, has total within himself. He doesn't need anybody else. He can go within and find everything that he needs and speak the world into existence. We can't do that. So just as human beings, okay, you don't go into the Army, the Air Force, the Marine Corps. You don't start anything de novo from scratch. You have to have some instruction. Let's take our Bibles, okay? Real quickly, turn to the book of Isaiah. I don't want to get lost in the details, but just real quickly, turn to chapter 7 and let your eyes scan on this. This is the time of Ahaz. If you remember Ahaz, he's a very wicked king. Ahaz is really bad for Judah. He's afraid of Syria, not Assyria, Syria, and the northern kingdom. And God comes to Ahaz through Isaiah the prophet in chapter 7 and says, son, don't be afraid of those two. Those two fiery stumps. I'm telling you, within 60 years, Israel's not even going to be a nation anymore. And don't be afraid of Syria. Does Ahaz listen? No, he doesn't. And he's afraid. So God says, okay, ask for a sign. You remember that? And he goes, he goes real pious real quick and he goes, oh, I won't put the Lord to the test. Right? And Isaiah goes, look, it's enough of you to tempt people. Why, my God? God told you to ask for a sign. You didn't ask for a sign. Okay, God will give you a sign. What was the sign? The virgin will conceive and give birth. If that's not enough, he'll give birth to Emmanuel. Okay? So that's the sign. In fact, that's the sign of signs. If you need any proof that God really is God, he says, that's it. And the Son comes incarnate. And we go into chapter 9, and we see things about this. Look at verses chapter 9. Remember, Matthew picks this up and says, Naphtali, the way of the Gentiles, they sat in darkness, a great light shines on them. Matthew picks it up. Who's that light? Obviously, Jesus is the light of the world. Now listen to chapter 9, a description of Emmanuel. Let me back up to verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, and the staff for his shoulders, and the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Looking back in redemptive history to that time of the judges. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Now here's this. For to us a child is born. You probably should hear the Messiah in the back of your mind. Unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder and his name shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. If you have the old King James, you have five titles. Wonderful, comma. No, it really are four pairs. Wonderful, the Pele in Hebrew means awe-provoking, wonder. So, one of the aspects of Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, is what? He is the awe-provoking Counselor. And I believe John picks that up, and you see that in the book of John. If you turn over to John, we'll spend some time there now. How can I say this? Even though it doesn't say it explicitly, think of the encounters. Remember chapter 2. He's at the temple. He's performing all these miracles. And what does John say? He would not entrust himself to anyone because he didn't need anybody to tell him what was in a person. Right? So it's one of the indirect proofs that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Right? Nicodemus, you must be born from above. Woman at the well. Remember the woman at the well? Chapter 4. Goes through the whole thing, make it short. Just finally goes, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. He says, you're exactly right. You've had five, and the man that you're living with is not your husband. And what does she say? Oh, I perceive you're a prophet. I mean, what else would you say to a man, you know, that told you everything that you did? He goes all through the book, and Jesus knows the heart. And remember, you'll hear this phrase. He knew who was going to betray him. Have I not picked you the 12 and one of you is a devil? The whole point is, he's what? He's the awe-provoking counselor whose message is always what? I am the Savior. But he gives it differently to Nicodemus, the woman at the well, the man at the pool of Bethsaida, the man born blind. Same message, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Savior. But he adjusts it. Why? Because he knows those people perfectly. He is the wonderful counselor. If you turn over to chapter 14, is the passage that I think actually says this almost explicitly, and I refer to that. John 14, 16 and 17. I'll back up one, verse 16. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another what? Counselor, comforter, helper. It's translated a lot of different ways. The word is parakletos in Greek. Literally to come alongside to give aid. So he's saying, I'm going to ask the Father. Now, Greek can make a distinction. We don't. There's two different words for other. You know, we were out there eating. Okay. I want another piece of fruit. That could be a banana. It could be pineapple, apple, grape. And then there's another word that's very specific, means another of exactly the same kind. That's the word that Jesus uses. I will ask the Father, and however you want to translate that word, another one exactly like me. See, and in these chapters, preparing them for his death and for them eventually, you know, writing the whole New Testament, he's giving them a lot of instruction. And what he's saying here is, and I think counselor is a fair translation at that point. Someone who comes alongside to comfort or to exhort, both parts are parts of counseling. And so in effect, he's saying, I will pray to the Father, and the Father will give you another counselor exactly like me to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. See, so here it is. Jesus is saying, I've counseled you. I've loved you. You're sad that I'm going to leave, but it's better that I die and I go to the Father and am raised and go to the Father, because then what? The other counselor will come. And here's the mystery. He carries on the work of Christ, doesn't he? The Holy Spirit is the other counselor. And of course, the difference between the Holy Spirit and him, besides being the second and third person of the Trinity, is what? Now something is unique, right? Jesus is still, you know, there's no measure to him, right, as God. But as to his human nature, where is he? He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. So in that sense, Jesus cannot be everywhere counseling everyone. The Spirit can do that. So the same Spirit that will be, I trust, upon me tomorrow as I preach here, and Stephen as he preaches this church, and Stephen tomorrow night here, is the same Spirit that will be in the Czech Republic with my friends preaching there, OP and PCA missionaries there, and the same Spirit that's in China. See? So the wonderful counselor, and that word wonderful really is 99% of the time is used only of God. So it's almost a supernatural. He's what? The everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's Jesus. And he is replaced by the other counselor. So let me just go through these passages here in John real quickly. John 14, 16 to 17, we've read. Then drop down to verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, I think that's a particular, we could argue back and forth, I think that's a particular promise to the apostles that they're going to write the scriptures. That the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to counsel them and say, look, this is what the church at Philippi needs, Paul. This is what the church at Ephesus needs. And by the way, Timothy, this is what you need to do. It's not just Paul the apostle, or Jude, or John, or Peter, or James. The Holy Spirit is helping them, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Again, he goes on to say this in chapter 15. Luke 15, verses 26 and 27. All of this is about the work of the Holy Spirit. But when the counselor comes, excuse me, but when the helper comes, or the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. Notice that phrase, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth. You want to know the truth? The Holy Spirit tells you the truth. Who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is what? To bear witness to the truth about Jesus Christ. One of the complaints we can, besides bad theology in some sections of the church that emphasize the Holy Spirit, is what? That the Holy Spirit becomes emphasized for himself. And we're told here that he's going to do what? Holy Spirit points to Jesus. And who does Jesus point to? The Father. So anyone who exalts people other than the Father is not fulfilling the Christ work and the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, one more intriguing passage. Very helpful, very important. Chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. When the Holy Spirit comes, what's he going to do? Okay. When the helper or the counselor will not come to you. I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will what? See how important this is to counseling. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. See how important that is? If you're counseling someone, the Holy Spirit has to counsel that person. If they're sinning, they have to be convicted. If they're not sinning and they've been dumped on by somebody else, they need what? Comfort. So the Holy Spirit does what? He convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Arch sin is not the pornography we talked about last time or the misuse of drugs. The arch sin is unbelief. Has God really said? And concerning righteousness, what do you need in counseling? You either need the righteousness of Christ, or if you have the righteousness of Christ, you need to be reminded of that, right? Why do you become discouraged at times? Because you forget, I cannot be more righteous than I am right now. I'm accepted in the Beloved. My sin, nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And I have that righteousness, and I am secure. I've been adopted. I cannot be kicked out of the family. And no matter what happens to me, it is by a loving hand of a Father in heaven. And so we need that. And finally, 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, and for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said, He will take what is Mine and declare to you, because it's pointing to the Father. All of that is to say, the wonderful Counselor and the other Counselor have everything that anybody needs. And if you weren't Presbyterians, I'd expect an amen out of that. But, you know, there is nothing that you need that God does not give you through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the whole point if we're talking about you've got to counsel one another and it's your job to help people? Well, then, we need to counsel as the wonderful Counselor or the Holy Spirit, the other Counselor, would. And we can't do it infallibly like they are because they're God. So how do we get to that? Literally, I think, when you try to comfort somebody, or even if they need conviction, whatever it is, Scripture. You say, gee, you had to have a big conference, you know, tell me the same thing over again. Well, no. Beloved, the Scripture is not chopped liver. It's dynamite. It's the power of God. Do you really believe that? Or has the Scripture become so familiar to you that you know you don't see the awe and wonder of it? This is God speaking. Remember, we say it all the time when we argue with people. 2 Timothy. The Word of God is... It's living, that's Hebrews, but this is why. It's the breath of God. Now, I can say this, I think, without contradiction. If Jesus Christ were here tonight, He wouldn't say anything different, more or less, than what's in this book. Now, how can I say that? Because, you know, He's given it to us. It's everything we need for life and godliness. And again, I think our confession is correct. It's either expressly set down, openly, explicitly in Scripture, or you can deduce it from it. You know? So it's clear. Don't commit adultery. I mean, that's pretty clear. I mean, what don't you understand about this? It's kind of really clear. Okay? Now let's take something that's not quite so clear. There's no verse in the Bible that says you shall not perform an abortion. Right? Or you shall not masturbate, or you shall not, you know, those things. But there are principles in the Scripture that you can go, there's no way you can argue that this is acceptable because of what the Scripture teaches. So we have everything we need for life and godliness. So we need to be bringing the Scripture, not my little pea brain, you know, not my little, you know, phrases. You know, we take the Scriptures and we open up the Scripture, and then we do what? We rely on the Holy Spirit. Now, Steve, you young pastors or whatever, let me give you a piece of advice. And I think you probably have already figured this out. You're not the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, I mean, no one's ever mistaken me for the Holy Spirit. But I have. Okay? And somehow I think that I can argue people into the kingdom. Can't be done. If the Holy Spirit and the Word doesn't accomplish it, guess what? It's not going to happen. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't explain the Scriptures and lovingly plead with people. You do, right? I mean, obviously, if Steve was pastor here for more than 6 months and all he did was get up and read the Scriptures and he never explained it or preached, you kind of go, Steve, you know, it's a wonderful sermon. It's like 6 chapters that you read. But I could have done that. See, the point is it has to be applied, but it's still the Spirit applying the Word of God. And I think that's the brilliance of biblical counseling for whatever weaknesses or whatever imperfections. It's using the Word of God. It's what? The sword of the Spirit. It can discern thoughts and intents. We can't, right? I think I'm doing something out of love for somebody, and all of a sudden a sermon or I read the Scripture and I go, oops. Praise God, God uses me anyway, but I don't think my motives were perfect. So you need to use the scriptures and apply them. Let me give you an example of this in terms of, you may think it's a stretch, but I don't think it is. Turn over to Isaiah again, chapter 11. I understand that this is speaking about Jesus Christ, but it's talking about him in terms of his prophetic ministry. Listen to these words, and I think if you listen carefully, you'll hear the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus Christ. And it is that work of the Spirit in you as you try to restore brothers who fall into sin, or people who have been beaten up by Satan and you're trying to encourage them, or they've been sinned against by others and you're trying to say to them, God's not done with you, even if this person has sinned against you. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. That's, you know, stump of Jesse is the cutoff. Remember Isaiah saying you're going into exile. It's the cutoff line of David. From the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He shall and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eye sees, nor decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist. Does that sound familiar? Okay. The armament of the Spirit, Ephesians 6. And faithfulness, the belt of his loins. Now what I want to point out from this passage, what more would you need if you're counseling someone but these attributes? Look at, and the Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of the Lord. What is that? Wisdom, the application of knowledge in a skillful way. What is understanding? Perceiving into the complexities of what's going on in a situation or a person's heart. The Spirit of counsel, that's giving advice in the form of a plan so people can change, and might, the strength to carry it out. The Spirit of knowledge, the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning. You see the point? What does John say? He has the Spirit without measure. Now, you and I are not Jesus, I understand that. But we do have what? The Word of God. Go back to Romans 15, 14. And all goodness. Okay, you have the Holy Spirit. If you're born of God, you have the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit works in you, you can begin to understand how to do this better and better and be used of Him. Therefore, you and I need to depend not on our own wisdom, not our own experience, not our own savvy, but what? The Word of God as it diagnoses people and as it comforts and challenges, cleanses and conforms them to the image of Christ. That's why we need biblical discipleship. See? You and I must not look to the arm of the flesh or the world's wisdom. We need to look to God. Why? As I'm beginning to sum up. Because you and I are to fulfill what? The Great Commission. And what's the Great Commission? Go disciple. Go disciple. How do you disciple? Evangelism and lifelong training. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what? Teaching them whatsoever I have commanded. And beloved, I say that respectfully. It's more than the 5 points of Calvinism. People need to know the 5 points of Calvinism. They need to know the sovereignty of God. But they need to know a lot more. Men need to know how to love their wives as Christ loved them. Wives need to submit. Children need to learn. We can go on and on. In fulfilling the Great Commission, there is more to it than just getting a person baptized. So there are ordained officers. Don't take anything that I'm saying that I'm against ordained officers. The church is not a democracy. Okay? Ordained officers are to go and baptize. And nobody's supposed to be baptizing at home. Not even pastors. You know, that's a church function. I used to tease about this until my wife spoke at a women's retreat, and she had to get out of there real quick because they were having a worship service, and they wanted her to preach, and she wouldn't do that. And then they were going to have communion. And she goes, well, I'm certainly not doing that. You know, I was just to tease about that. You know, like women are much more emotional than men, and, you know, they're much more relational, and you know, they get along a lot better, and they're always up at some retreat or something. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to have communion? Okay. Hopefully never here at Hillcrest. If that happens, hopefully you'll be in trouble with the elders, but you know. And so, oh yeah, well, we don't have grape juice, and so we use Mountain Dew, and we don't have bread, so we have nachos, you know. And somehow they think that they're having communion. That's wrong. The ordained officers need to control the sacraments. But all of us, and this is something that I really believe Reformed churches often miss, all of us are prophet, priests, and kings. All of us have an unordained capacity. And I think under prophetic ministry is bringing the word to bear on people. Not just to condemn or point out sin, but also comfort my people, saith our God. Your warfare is over. Your warfare is over. You don't have to struggle against this alone because Christ is there. What's the goal? God's glory through Christ-like disciples, not humanistic goals. We want to turn people into... I say this respectfully. Think about this. What is normal human being? Think about that. We read an awful lot about that today. Well, I would submit to you that God thinks that Jesus Christ is normal. That's the benchmark for male or female, young or old, as being like Jesus Christ. That's what pleases the Father. That's the goal of our discipleship, is to bring people to conformity. And that's God's goal, for everyone to be conformed to the image of His Son. And only the church, I believe, only the church, using the God-ordained means of evangelism and discipleship, can accomplish this. That's what the wonderful counselor did. The other counselor is doing that. And I don't think that we inadvertently should undermine the work of the Holy Spirit. May God grant a revival of biblical discipleship that leads to true revival and revival to a new reformation before Western civilization and the United States fade into the garbage heap of history. And beloved, don't think that can't happen. And for you ditto heads, Rush Limbaugh will not save America. Nor will it be Dr. Laura or Dr. Phil. You know, and I'm not going to say, now go do the right thing. Now go do the godly thing. Disciple one another. And may Philippians 2 be the benchmark of Hillcrest Presbyterian Church. Have this mind in you that was in Jesus Christ, who though He was God of very God, did not grasp onto that, but He emptied Himself, taking on humanity, so that He could win you and me. Oh, the love of Jesus Christ. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus Christ. In my better days, which sometimes I don't have many, I'm embarrassed. Are you? I'm embarrassed at the generosity of Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and I give so little in return to Him for so great a salvation. The angels long to look into this. And we sit around kind of ho-hum. We should be so excited. More excited because, you know, the Steelers were knocking on heaven's door That's what the papers were saying, right? Knocking on Seven's door, you know? Well, I don't think it's blasphemous to take an old rock song and twist it, you know? But the bottom line is, guess what? You don't have to win the Super Bowl to go to heaven. Thank God. Wouldn't be any hope for me. I don't have the hair or the body for it, you know? The bottom line is, you know, nor the Pens, certainly not the Pirates, you know? Putting your hope in anything other than Jesus Christ is pretty much like being a Pirates fan. You know, you may be a loyal loser, but that's really what's happening. No, we have a risen Savior who sits at the right hand, rules over the nations. Nothing can stop him. And my encouragement is, may God make you a counselor like the wonderful counselor and the other counselor. Let's pray, and then we'll open up for final questions. And again, tomorrow, just in case of you for a preview, Sunday school will be dealing with what's in your heart off of the theme of what's in your wallet. You know, like the commercial. What's in your heart, which will then set us up for the morning worship service, which will be Philippians 4:4-9. How to kill worry before worry kills you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us even now. And if people don't want to ask publicly, we pray, Lord, that they will ask privately. And Lord, again, as we talk about things that are beyond us, we would point each other to Jesus Christ, dig deeper into his word, have more faith, and trust you to get us through, Lord, everything that Satan throws at us, other people throw at us, and that, Lord, that we struggle with sin in our hearts or bodies that don't work the way they should and make following you very, very difficult. Lord, it's a fallen world, but we have a risen, glorified, exalted, triumphant Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.